This sermon was delivered as an acted-out monologue that included stage props to deliver key points of the sermon. While it can be listened to as an audio file, we recommend that you watch it by going to our webpage, which is www.centralbaptistchurch.ca.
He's risen. I love Easter Sunday. It's always one of my favorite Sundays every single year. I look forward to it so much. And a big thank you as well to our musicians who put in so much time and practice. Yes, thank you. You've lifted our hearts well to God this morning and lifted our hearts up in song, and what a joy it is to serve our risen King. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something very practical. I want to talk to you about how the message of Easter can free you from the shame of past regret. Regret is a very powerful thing, and the regret that I'm talking about is not regret over things that you've not done. We sometimes regret things we haven't done. Today I want to talk to you about regret over things that you have done in your past, maybe even decades ago. These things always happen in the past, but they don't stay in the past, do they? Our past regrets always jump into the present. They come and they haunt us as we lie awake at night. They haunt our thoughts. When we think about things we've done that we regret, they also can just kill our joy. They can crush our spirits. That's the kind of regret I want to talk about this morning. I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? There are things that you've done that you're ashamed of. There are things maybe that you've done in private that you just wouldn't want anybody to know about. Maybe things you've said to others that have broken a relationship, maybe for many, many years. Things done in public you wish you could take back. You wish you'd never done that. Or things done together with other people that you knew were wrong, but you did them anyways. Maybe even now, the video of those things is kind of playing in your head. The good news of Easter, the good news of the Bible, is that God sent Jesus into this world, that God became a man in order to die upon a cross, in order that we might have our past sins forgiven. That is such good news. But if you've become a Christian, if you've had your sins forgiven, let me ask you this. Do those old regrets ever come back to haunt you in the present? Even after you've confessed them to God, maybe many dozens of times? I've talked to many Christians. I think this is a very common issue. And I've talked to many Christians who maybe at one time in their past, they dreamed about doing really great things for Jesus. They said, Jesus, I really want to serve you. And they probably still dream about it to this day, but they become paralyzed. Paralyzed by the shame of past regrets, particularly over past sexual sins. And perhaps they think to themselves, yes, God had a plan A for my life, but considering what I've done, I've probably wrecked that plan A. We're probably now on to plan B, maybe plan C. And then there's some people that I talk to who just are so consumed by regret over what they've done in the past that they just think, I'm probably disqualified from serving Jesus altogether. I want to say to you this morning that this is the work of the enemy. The enemy intends to lead each of us into certain sins, but that's only step one. The enemy, one of his names is the accuser. And what the accuser wants to do is to first lead us into sin, but then to take that sin and to use it as a weapon against us for the rest of our lives. He wants to take what we have done in the past and to strike us with it time and time and time again. Maybe he'll just say, "How could you have done such an awful thing?" and just fill you with the shame over it. If you become a Christian, then that voice gets even more intense, gets even more shame-filled, because it says to you, and you call yourself a Christian? You say you love Jesus? How could you have done such a thing when you claim to love Jesus? Surely you can't really be used by him anymore, considering what you have done. This morning, I want to talk about how the message of Easter can free you from the shame of past regret in order that you might serve Jesus in the present and serve him in the future. And to do this, I want us to look at a story that takes place in John chapter 21. We had Luke 5 read for us. We're going to come back to that. But I want to be in Luke 21. You can follow it along in your insert if you like. This story takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. But this is not really a story about the fact of the resurrection. This is not a message about, you know, did it actually happen and proofs for the resurrection of Jesus. Rather, this message is about the meaning of the resurrection. And what is the meaning? The meaning in this passage for you this morning is this, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ wants to encounter you this morning. He wants you to encounter him in order that he might free you from the shame of past regret, in order that you might serve him in the present and move with great purpose into the future. So let's get into this story together in John chapter 21. This story is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. If you know a bit of the book of John, you know that Jesus appeared the second time for the sake of Thomas. This third time, though, is not for the sake of Thomas. This is for the sake of Peter. We read in verse 1 that all of this takes place by the Sea of Tiberias. We read these words in verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And then we read that the disciples, led by Peter, have gone back to their old occupation of fishing. Peter, as we read there in verse 3, simply says to all the other disciples, I am going fishing. And we read that all the other disciples said, we will go with you. Now here's a question. Why did all of the disciples, and why specifically did Peter go back to their old occupation of fishing? I had a seminary professor named Daryl Johnson, whom I'm borrowing a few thoughts from this morning, and I think he rightly points out that at this point in the story, these disciples do not know what the resurrection really means. These are men who have seen great things, but they don't really grasp the meaning of it. These clearly are not the energetic and focused disciples that we read about later in the book of Acts. No, these are men without purpose. And because these men have no purpose, they simply return to that which is familiar to them. For Peter, though, things are far worse. Peter returns to his old occupation of fishing because Peter has an unresolved past. Peter is haunted by regret over what he did in his past. In fact, Peter is so paralyzed by regret over what he's done in his past that he's become paralyzed in the future, and he's completely blocked from any purpose of moving into the future. So his present is kind of ruined, his future is kind of ruined, and it all comes back to his regrets. So what are these things that Peter has done in his past that so haunts him in the present, that so fills him with regret? Well, come back with me to that night before Jesus was crucified. We read that Jesus and his disciples had come together to enjoy a Passover meal together. And as they're enjoying the meal, towards the end of the meal, Jesus speaks up and Jesus says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. The disciples are kind of shocked by this, kind of put a bit of a downer on the meal. But then Peter's always the one to interrupts Jesus, and he speaks and he says to Jesus, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I mean, Jesus, I can understand Philip. That's pretty likely. And Thomas, he doesn't believe anything anyways. And Andrew, he's my younger brother, I can totally see that. And John is so sentimental, always talking about love. He's clearly got no backbone. Jesus, he won't stick with you, but me, I'll never forsake you. To which then Jesus replies, and Jesus says, Peter, I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you are going to disown me three times. Not just once, Peter, like the rest of them. You are going to disown me three times. To which Peter then replies and says to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Jesus, even if they have to put four crosses up on that hill, I will be on a cross beside you. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that Peter, as he's saying this, do you think that Peter is just trying to talk really big? He's just, you know, trying to make himself look good in front of everybody else and Jesus? I don't think so. I think he meant it. Just like you and I mean it. When we say, Jesus, this time I'm really going to follow you. You have all of my life. Take all of my life and use it for you. I'll do anything you ask. I'll go anywhere you want. But do you know how Peter's story goes after this? We read that after this meal, later that night, Jesus was arrested, and the soldiers led him toward a courtyard, and Peter followed at a bit of a distance. It's now nighttime. Peter, as he approaches the courtyard door before he goes in, we read that a servant girl came up to him, and she said, you are one of this man's disciples, aren't you? I am not, Peter said to her. Now, we also read that it was a cold night, and so as Peter went into the courtyard, he discovered that the servants and the officers there had built a fire, and so he went and he began to warm himself by the fire. And in the firelight, a soldier looked at him, and a soldier came up and said, you are one of this man's disciples, aren't you? I am not, Peter said. Now we read also that as the scene unfolds, Jesus is on the other side of the courtyard. Jesus has his back turned toward Peter. Jesus is about to be beaten and crucified. And as Peter is around the fire, as he's already been confronted once, another person comes up to him and says, didn't I see you in the garden with him? And I can't tell you what Peter said next, because the Bible simply says he cursed and he denied knowing Jesus a third time. Now imagine the rest of this entire scene in slow motion. As that last curse trails out of Peter's mouth, the silence of the courtyard is pierced by the sound of a rooster crowing. And as Peter closes his lips together, he glances over towards Jesus, and Luke 22, verse 61 says, the Lord turned, and the Lord looked straight at Peter. What do you think was the look between their two eyes? What do you think was the look in Jesus' eyes? We don't know. But what we read next is that Peter suddenly realizes what he has done. And the scriptures say that he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, let's leave this scene behind and let's go back to the scene at the Sea of Tiberias. You remember now that this scene is taking place after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples have now gone back to their old occupation of fishing. So you can just imagine, Peter, he's out there, he's about 100 yards off from the shore. He's out there fishing along with the other disciples. He's throwing the net over the side of the boat, but his mind is not on the task at hand. The video of that night is on repeat on his head, and he cannot press the pause button. You see, all the other disciples, they deserted Jesus. But Peter had disowned him. Peter knows that Jesus is alive. He's already encountered him, but Peter is unable to enjoy this fact because his past haunts him in the present. Now, Jesus has set this entire thing up. This encounter that we are about to look at right here is not a chance occurrence. The entire scene here is meant to be set up because Jesus has appeared this third time for the express reason of setting Peter free from his past. That's the whole purpose. That's everything behind John chapter 21. And the clues are all through the passage. Let me show you one of the first clues. The first clue that this whole thing has been set up by Jesus is to be found in the location in which Jesus chooses to do this. We read in verse 1 that all of this takes place by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, all the same place. This is no chance occurrence, though. Jesus has brought them here. Jesus has come here himself. He's not yet encountered the disciples, but everything has been set up for this reason for Peter. We also know this because think back to the empty tomb. Do you remember when the women came to the tomb and they discovered that Jesus was not there? And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the angel said these words, and I quote, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You ever seen those little two extra words, "and Peter"? In other words, the women were supposed to go back to the disciples. They were to tell all the disciples something, but they were also to single out Peter. Peter was specifically to be told a message from the risen Jesus to be communicated from the angel through the women to Peter. Jesus wants Peter to hear something. What does Peter need to hear? Well, it's in Mark 16, verse 7. The women are to tell the disciples and Peter, quote, "Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, why Galilee? Why by the shore of this lake? The answer, it's all back in Luke chapter 5, what we had read for us earlier. You see, it was about 3 years before this that Peter had first encountered Jesus, probably on this exact beach, if not a beach very close by. It was 3 years ago that on this beach, Jesus had first called Peter to come and to follow him. It was on this beach that Peter and the disciples had been out fishing. They had not been able to catch any fish, and Jesus had told them, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some." They did that. So many fish filled up the net that the nets began to break. It was on this beach that Peter had first realized his own sin when he stood before the person of Jesus. And it was on this beach that he'd first experienced the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And we read at the very end of that text that Peter and the other disciples left their nets and, quote, followed him. But that was 3 years ago. There's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. And now Peter's back here again, and Peter feels disqualified, unworthy to really serve Jesus anymore. So let me ask you something. What is your beach? What I mean by that is, where did Jesus first meet you? Where did you first encounter his grace? For me, my beach is a kitchen table in the house that I grew up in. It was there that I first discovered Jesus, that I first saw my own sin. I discovered who Jesus is. I learned of his forgiving grace, gave my life to him, and received the grace of forgiveness that he offers. Where's your beach? Where did you first encounter Jesus? Maybe that was a long time ago even for you. Maybe that was decades ago, but I'm sure you could maybe go back there in your own mind's eye. But a lot of water's gone under the bridge since then, hasn't it? And perhaps even since that time, You have gone back to old sinful patterns of living just like Peter. You'd received grace, but then you've gone back to ways. You've done things since that time that have filled you with regret. There's been an awful lot of water under the bridge. And so maybe, like Peter, you sit here even now thinking that old day of grace was wonderful, but it's old. And I've done so many things wrong since then. Are we really so different from Peter? Speaking personally, Jesus saved me at a very young age. But to my shame, after tasting of his grace, I have at times, like Peter, denied him with my words. At other times, I have deliberately and consciously sinned against him. So that there has been times in my life where I thought, yes, I'm sure God had a great plan for my life, but plan A is probably over now. We're probably on to plan B, maybe C. Or then there's moments where I thought, maybe we're just at plan F. I've failed so much. Maybe I'm just disqualified from really serving him at all. Are we really so different from Peter? But this is Easter Sunday. Easter is about the message that God has sent his son into this world, that Jesus went to the cross in order to die for our sins, in order that we might be freed from our past. For anyone who comes to Jesus, he says, I will forgive you, I will receive you, I will forgive you of your past and for what you've done. So that is why what he offers us today. But listen, he offers more than that. This morning, what I want to show you in this passage is that he also wants to heal you of your past. He wants to forgive it, but he also wants to heal it, that you might move past it, that you would not be paralyzed in the present, that you might serve him in the present, and you might have purpose to serve him as you move into your future. So watch now what Jesus does for Peter, because it's what Jesus wants to do for you as well. We've already seen that this whole thing has been set up by the location, by all the parallels back to Luke chapter 5. But there's something else that's at the very heart of it. There's something else unique about the way that Jesus set up the beach that is going to bring this all together. Do you know what it is? We already read it. There's a very unique thing that is going on in this text. But we need to come back first to the disciples that are out in the boat before we can figure out what this unique thing is. The disciples are out in the boat. We read it's only about 100 yards off from the shore. And so all of a sudden, the disciples are out there working. And remember, they've been working all night, and they can't seem to catch any fish. I mean, how discouraged do you have to be at this moment? You know, the sun's coming up now. It's morning. You worked all night long. You're exhausted. And then we read in verses 4 and 5 that just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus calls out, "Hey, friends, do you have any fish?" These poor disciples, remember, they're exhausted. Now somebody's yelling from the shore if they've caught anything. And so the reply that comes back from the boat, it's abrupt, it's to the point. They simply yell, "No!" Then Jesus says, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat and you'll get some." So we read this. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Sound familiar? Luke chapter 5. So imagine being on that boat. We focus in John 21 on John, not Peter for a moment. And John strains his eyes towards the shore. And suddenly Luke 5 flashes through his mind. And it's like the penny drops for John. And John calls out to all the other disciples, "It is the Lord." Then we read this. Verse 7, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had been stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, about 100 yards. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So we've seen all these parallels. We've seen the location. We've seen Luke 5. We've seen the same miracle go over all over again. But there's one more thing. As I mentioned, there's something about the beach. There's something unique about the way that Jesus set it up. Have you picked it up now? It was in verse 9. Let me read it again. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So note this carefully. This is not just any kind of fire. This is not, for instance, a wood fire like you would make when you go camping. No, we read that this is a specific kind of fire. This is a charcoal fire, a fire made out of charcoal. Now, here's the question. Why do you think Jesus lit a charcoal fire? Answer? It reminds Peter of something that happened around another charcoal fire. This is John 21. The courtyard scene is John 18. Let me read to you exactly what the scriptures say in John 18. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. So do you see it? It was around a charcoal fire that Peter had denied Jesus. And now charcoal fires remind him of his greatest regret that he's committed in his life. Charcoal fires make him feel like he is disqualified from really serving Jesus at all. Now come back to the scene here. You can just imagine what's going on. Here's all the disciples. They're eating breakfast with Jesus. Peter is sitting on a log. He is trying to eat his breakfast. He's looking into the fire. A fire cannot talk, but the fire is screaming to him about what happened around that other fire not so long ago. And as Peter eats his breakfast, we read that Jesus is standing across the way from him. And we read that then Jesus catches Peter's attention and he asks him a question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This, of course, recalls Peter's boast around the table when he had said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." But Peter, now staring into the charcoal fire, which reminds him of his past, Peter has been greatly humbled. Peter doesn't compare himself to anyone anymore. We simply read that he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, how will Jesus respond to Peter, especially when you consider the betrayal that Peter had done against him? Will Jesus say to him, "Know me? You think I should know that I love you? How would I know that I loved you? Peter, you really failed me that night." No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Feed my lambs." What? That just seems out of context. Doesn't even seem like it's within the flow of conversation.
I mean, notice Jesus has completely bypassed any rebuke. He's even bypassed offering forgiveness. It's like all of the forgiveness is completely assumed. And he is saying to Peter, Peter, not only do I forgive you, but I also restore you. Not only that, I am giving you that which is dearest to my heart, which is my sheep, my lambs, whom I gave my very life for. I'm entrusting you to take care of them. Wow. What an act of grace, what an act of mercy on Jesus' part. You can just imagine Peter's thoughts, though. I'm sure he would have just sat there and been like, just shocked. Like, what, Jesus, what do you remember what I did to you? I don't deserve any of this. What are you even saying to me right now? I'm sure that Peter just averted Jesus' eyes and looked back into the fire as his face burned red with shame. But Jesus is not done. Jesus turns to Peter and asks him a second question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we simply read again that Peter responds and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, how will Jesus respond this second time? He's pretty gracious the first time, but surely now he's going to say something to Peter. Love me. Peter, you are in my inner circle. I trusted you. How could you? No. Again, Jesus simply turns to Peter and says, feed my lambs. Peter, I restore you. And I want you to serve me now. At this point, you can just imagine, Peter's probably starting to feel very emotional. It's all coming back. It's very clear to him what Jesus is doing. He might be looking at Jesus' face, but I have no doubt that he looks and he sees the servant girl's face. He sees the soldier's face. All of the memories are rushing back into his mind. Jesus is going to restore me. Is he really serious? And then Jesus makes it all come together. For we read that he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now surely this time Jesus is just going to explode. Surely this time he's going to put Peter in his place and say to him, come on, Peter, how can I expect you to serve me? How can I expect you to preach about me when you can't even say you know me? Nope. A third time he says to him, feed my sheep. What is Jesus saying to Peter? He's saying this. Peter, I know who you are, and I know what you have done. But Peter, the grace that I gave you 3 years ago on this beach still stands for you today. Not only that, my call on your life still stands today. So Peter, get up, and I want you to serve me. I want you to love me by serving others. Three acts of denial, three acts of acceptance. Three acts of rejection, three acts of restoration. What a compassionate Lord. What a gracious Savior. And then Jesus adds a few more words to Peter and says this in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, we read that Jesus brings the whole thing full circle with Luke chapter 5 and says to Peter, follow me. There is no question that all of this changed Peter's life forever. This great moment of restoration forever changed him. Peter will go on to become one of the most influential men in the history of the church. He wrote two of the letters in the New Testament. He is the source behind what we call Mark's Gospel, the book of Mark. And then in AD 68, under the Emperor Nero, we understand through history that Peter's arms were stretched out, that is, on a crossbeam, and he was led where he did not want to go, that is, to be crucified. And tradition tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So how about you? What is your charcoal fire? What is it that you've done in the past that you regret that fills you up with that sense of shame? Don't run from the memories. I know they can be painful to think of, but notice what Jesus did with Peter. He forced the memories out in order to heal, because Jesus is like a surgeon. He will wound you, but he will only wound you in order to heal you. So bring the memories, bring the past before the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe for the very first time, you want to do that today. Maybe for the very first time, you need to come before Jesus and say to him, Jesus, I've done things in my past that I need forgiveness for. You need to come before him and say, Jesus, would you forgive me and would you please heal me of my past? Do you fear maybe that he could not receive you? Oh, look at this story this morning. Look at how compassionate he is. Look at how gracious he is. Friends, the message of Easter is that God, out of love, sent his Son into this world. That Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins so that we would not have to face the judgment that is due to us for them. He was raised from the dead in order to bring us new life. So he offers himself to anyone saying, come to me this morning and I will receive you. I will forgive you and heal you of your past. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, maybe for decades, but those old regrets still haunt you. Maybe, like Peter, you've confessed them before Jesus so many times, you've wept bitterly over them, but you still can't seem to shake them. Then listen, the risen Lord Jesus Christ looks at you through your charcoal fire and says to you, I know who you are. I know what you've done. But the grace that I gave you so many years ago still stands today. And my calling on your life still stands today. It is not second best. Get up and show your love for me by serving other people. Let me lead you in a time of prayer. Let's just take a moment to confess our sins before Jesus. To say to him, Jesus, we have no excuses. We don't compare ourselves to others. We don't try to justify our actions. We just simply say, we have sinned against you by what we have done. Take a moment in your own heart and confess what is specifically coming to your mind right now. And Father, then we would come to you in the great hope of the gospel, thanking you that you have sent Jesus Christ for us. That you've sent your Son to die in our place and to rise again to grant us new life. And we want to say thank you. We thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you are a gracious Lord, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We celebrate that great message this morning, that because you are risen, when we come to you, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We give you thanks for the tremendous grace, for how gracious you are towards us who do not deserve it. We praise you for your compassionate character, for your gracious character, how you continually come and give us your open arms. We give you all of our praise and all of our worship, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen.